John. That's what we called him. Everyone was surprised because they thought we'd give him my name, Zachariah. But it's a bit of a mouthful. And anyway, the angel said we had to call him John. The angel. I'd never met an angel before. You hear other people talking about these things, but I never expected it to happen to me. I met the angel in the temple. That's probably a good place for an angel to appear. A holy place where people come to look for God. It was my turn to burn incense. I love doing that. The perfume and the smoke. Everyone's prayers rising up to God. It feels special. And then I saw the angel. He was huge, and I was very scared. The angel told me not to be afraid. And then he told me my wife Elizabeth was going to have a son. A son? Surely she was too old to have a baby. It didn't make any sense. Then the angel said we were to call our son John. God has a special job for him when he grew up. I don't know whether you're allowed to ask angels questions, but I did. I asked him how this could happen with me and Elizabeth being so old. The angel looked me up and down. I shivered, then he told me that he was called Gabriel and that God had sent him to tell me this promise of good news. He looked me up and down again, and I knew that he could see that I was finding it hard to believe him. Then he smiled. He told me that because I was finding it hard to believe him, he would give me something that would help me believe. He said that I wouldn't be able to speak until after our baby had arrived and we had given him his name. I looked at him. I tried to speak, and I couldn't. The angel smiled at me again, and he disappeared. It was a long pregnancy. Sometimes I thought it would last forever. And if I was feeling like this, how was Elizabeth feeling? I got cross sometimes trying to explain things to people. Without words, it was really hard. When the day came to name our son, I prayed and prayed that I would be able to talk again. And when I did, I felt God and an angel called Gabriel smile.
John, that's what we called him. It's not a family name, but a name told to my husband by an angel. A name written by my husband on a writing tablet. His name is John. It was a strange day when Zach came home from the temple, unable to speak. At first, I thought that the incense had caught in his throat, or that he'd picked up a cold. But it turned out to be much stranger than that. Eventually, he managed to sign to me that he'd met an angel, and over the next few days, I began to understand what the angel had told him. I found it hard to believe, too. I was far too old to have a child, but as the weeks went by, it became obvious that I was pregnant. Our friends and neighbors were delighted. It was hard to say how we felt, stunned, happy, scared. It was hard having Zach silent during the pregnancy. He was usually a real gossiper, and nobody could understand why he couldn't speak. He stayed at home with me most of the time, which was a bit of a mixed blessing. But it gave us time together to plan and dream. John was born safely. Our relatives and friends were surprised when they heard what we were going to call him. They were even more surprised when Zach began to speak again. Their faces were a picture. John, our son John. Everyone knows he's special, and his father can't stop talking about him.
Well, good morning, everyone. And if you haven't already guessed, today we're going to be thinking about the birth of John the Baptist. We're getting closer and closer to Christmas, so it's wonderful. We'll spend some time exploring that story, which is often overlooked when we kind of make our rush to the nativity scene. But John the Baptist plays such an important role in Jesus' life, and Elizabeth and Zachariah play an important role in the nativity. And talking about nativity, we've got some cracking looking characters down here. Very angelic, some of them. Very angelic. It's lovely to see. And I think you're going to be having some fun when you go through to Cham, putting together your own nativity story. That'll be very exciting. The order of service sheet has the intimations for the next week. While there aren't many intimations, and I was just saying before I came through that nobody, it's the first Sunday, and I don't know how long, that nobody's come to me with any extra intimations. So it's fantastic. They're all there for you to read. Maybe just to highlight one or two, the Hogmanay tickets are on sale. So if you're looking for something to do on Hogmanay, if you speak to Maureen, our phone number and email's there, and you'll be able to contact her as well. And then a wee plea from the office. They're having a key amnesty. So if you have a key for the church that you're maybe not meant to always have, I'm sure you could just pop it in an envelope and take it along to the Kirk Centre and hand it in. That would be fantastic as well. But I'll leave you to read everything else that's there. We are here to worship. And today our Advent ring has another candle lit. This is a candle of joy. Joy is the third Sunday in Advent. Joy came to Elizabeth even in her barren years. Joy comes to us when we don't expect it at all. May joy surprise us this morning. May joy fill us this morning. Let us worship God. And our hymn is 273, O come, Emmanuel.
Thank you.
We come now to God in prayer. Let us pray. God of awesome power and wonder, God who hears and answers prayer, God who showers blessings on your people and surprises us with good news, we may not most of us have conversed with an angel or witnessed a real-life miracle or been struck dumb, because it's all too much to believe. But we've all known the depths of disappointment pierced by unexpected shafts of joy. We've all known times when faith seemed as natural as breathing and times when none of it made sense. We've all gone through the motions of religion, our faith a comfortable habit and our prayers routine. And then sometimes, when we have long since stopped expecting anything of its kind, there you were, other and awesome and real. There is so much that we do not understand. May that not hold us back from believing while constantly seeking to understand more. There is so much that dismays and perplexes us. May we not be afraid to bring our sadness and confusion to you, knowing that you understand and care. Then there are occasional moments of pure joy when the veil between earth and heaven disappears. May we not spoil those with our questions and theories, but bask in the warmth of your presence and join our voices with those of Elizabeth and Zechariah, Hannah and Elkanah, Abraham and Sarah, all your saints of the past and the angel host in heaven, to sing out our glad hymn of praise for your goodness and your generous grace. We bring this prayer to you and conclude with the words of Jesus' own prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, who all have we got here? We've got four angels. Do you want to come up and stand and let everybody see you? Come and see the beautiful angels. Come and see a host of heavenly angels. Look, isn't that fantastic? Right. And then do we have Mary? Do we have Mary? Mary, do you have a Joseph? No Joseph. I'm sure we can do something about that. I'm sure Carol's got a plan to do something about that. That sounds like a plan that Carol would have received. Now, I'm really intrigued to find out who you might be. Do you want to come and let everybody see you now? Who are you? Are you going to be a Roman soldier?
Yeah.
Well, that's quite good, because at the time of the Nativity story, there were lots of Roman soldiers in and around Bethlehem, so it wouldn't have been unusual to have had someone dressed probably very like your dress right now in that story. And Fraser, have you got a role yet?
I'm not
sure. Oh. That's okay, that's fine.
I'm being a shepherd.
You're being a shepherd. Fantastic. Right, okay. Well, I hope you all have lots of fun when you go through the back and put together your nativity. Can I get you to take our nativity scene with you like you did last week? Because you did a good job last week of adding to it. We're getting less and less characters to add here. So if I give you all of this here, and maybe you can add to it. We've got all sorts of creatures in this nativity scene, haven't we? We've got a cockerel, we've got sheep, and we've got cows, and we've even got a pussycat. Two pussycats, actually, isn't there? You see it? You see all the characters? There's one pussycat away up there and one down there. Right, so if I can give you this, if somebody wants to take it, fold it. You're going to take it, Sarah, for me. We'll just hold it like that. If you hold it like that, if you take it away with you and then add all the different bits to it and bring it back at the end of the service and we'll put it back up on the table for folk to have a look at, that would be fantastic. Are you going to take your seat? So I'm guessing maybe in your nativity you don't have an Elizabeth and a Zechariah. No. That's okay, because most nativity stories seem to miss their story out. In church, we're going to be hearing all about them this morning. We're going to hear, as we've already actually heard from Graham and Anne, how They were not expecting to be having a baby because they were quite old and it wasn't thought that they could still have babies. Anyway, but they found themselves in that situation, and Zechariah was so shocked by it that he lost his voice and he couldn't speak. And it wasn't until his baby was born that he was then able to speak again and tell everybody about this child, John. And John Baptist, we don't really know very much about him apart from when he was born. And then we can fast forward until when Jesus is just beginning his ministry and he goes to the river. And of course, it's John the Baptist that baptizes him. And so not only did we have Jesus with Mary and Joseph and a nice, beautiful, miraculous birth story, we've also got one with Zechariah and Elizabeth, which goes alongside that. And we're going to explore a little, the grown-ups here, how those two stories intertwine and how important they actually are to each other. But I hope you all have a great fun morning. And we're going to sing it again. And it's number 314, Child in a Manger, am I right?
Yeah.
Yes, Child in a Manger.
The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, 11 to 25, and 57 to 66. During the time when Herod was king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife's name was Elizabeth. She also belonged to a priestly family. They both lived good lives in God's sight and obeyed fully all the Lord's laws and commands. They had no children because Elizabeth could not have any, and she and Zechariah were both very old. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right of the altar where the incense was burnt. When Zechariah saw him, he was alarmed and felt afraid. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to name him John. How glad and happy you will be, and how happy many others will be when he is born. He will be a great man in the Lord's sight. He must not drink any wine or strong drink. From his very birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go ahead of the Lord, strong and mighty like the prophet Elijah. He will bring fathers and children together again. He will turn disobedient people back to the way of thinking of the righteous. He will get the Lord's people ready for him. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know if this is so? I am an old man, and my wife is old also." "I am Gabriel," the angel answered. "I stand in the presence of God, who sent me to speak to you and tell you this good news. But you have not believed my message, which will come true at the right time. Because you have not believed me, you will be unable to speak. You will remain silent until the day my promise to you comes true." In the meantime, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he was spending such a long time in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and so they knew that he had seen a vision in the temple. And able to say a word, he made signs to them with his hands. When his period of service in the temple was over, Zechariah went back home. Sometime later, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and did not leave the house for 5 months. "Now at last the Lord has helped me," she said. "He has taken away my public disgrace." The time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard how wonderfully good the Lord had been to her, and they all rejoiced with her. When the baby was a week old, they came to circumcise him, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, his name is to be John." They said to her, "But you have no relatives with that name." Then they made signs to his father, asking him what name he would like the boy to have. Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." How surprised they all were. At that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again, and he started praising God. The neighbors were all filled with fear, and the news about these things spread through all the hill country of Judea. Everyone who heard of it thought about it and asked, "What is this child going to be?" For it was plain that the Lord's power was upon him. Amen.
We sing again, and this time our carol is 303, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear."
Thank you.
And so we have our third birth story. This time, of course, as we've heard, it's all about John, the cousin of Jesus, born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, a couple way beyond normal childbearing years. Sarah, Manoah's wife, we heard about last week. Elizabeth, all mothers to boys who have key roles to play in the story of God. Each one born to women who would not have expected to conceive. It's a fact of nature that whilst men can carry on reproducing, women's bodies have body clocks, and they reach a point at which they stop being fertile. And this coincides with a general slowing down and bodies that are starting to age and perhaps not be able to cope with the physical toll that childbearing brings. These boys, Isaac, Samson, and John, big characters in the Bible, important characters, all born to older parents, their extraordinary births pointing to the special place that they have in the story of God. And John the Baptist has a role to play. He is to be the voice in the wilderness pointing the way to Jesus. His birth story is intertwined with Jesus' own. Elizabeth and Mary sharing their experience of pregnancy under the most extraordinary and astonishing circumstances. We didn't hear the verses in Luke's Gospel where Mary goes to visit her six-month pregnant older cousin. I wish we had, however, the reading was long enough this morning. But in it we read of the lovely encounter. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby moved within her. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said in a loud voice, "You are the most blessed of all women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why should this great thing happen to me, that my Lord's mother comes to visit me?" Elizabeth knew in that moment how special her baby was, and she felt blessed. Not a hint of jealousy that her young cousin was to have God's own son, just blessedness in her own condition. These two women share something very special, and they know it. Pregnant women form close relationships in their shared experiences. At least that's what I found. When I was pregnant with my daughter Kirsty, it was an unexpected delight. We had very recently moved into a new house and were in the process of setting it up the way we wanted it. It transpired that our next door neighbours and the neighbours over the back wall were also expecting, and that the due dates for our babies were within weeks of each other. And we quickly formed a close bond in that shared experience. For me as a young mum, this was really appreciated. I had two women that I could share how I was feeling with, knowing that they understood. And we supported each other through our pregnancies and post-birth. One of the mums even went on to be my childminder when I went back to work part-time. A shared experience, forming a close bond, a natural support network. And that's what Elizabeth and Mary share. Theirs were no ordinary pregnancies, and so that shared experience was even more important to them. And Mary stays for 3 months with Elizabeth, the final 3 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, leaving, it would seem, before her cousin goes into labour. Mary goes on to praise God in what's often called her song, the Magnificat. I think perhaps it's more appropriate to see it as a shared song of praise from both Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth gives birth and then announces that, contrary to convention, the baby would not be named after his father, but would be known as John. This is the name the angel Gabriel had told them to give their son. And Zechariah backs her up. Another signal that this child was different. Our Advent word for today is joy, and what joy John's birth brought to Elizabeth and Zechariah. The birth of any child should be joyful, and yet we know that this isn't always the case. Babies are born into difficult circumstances. Babies born who struggle and sometimes don't survive. Babies born to parents who can't cope. It's not always easy. We know from Jesus' own story that within a short time after his birth, Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus find themselves refugees in a foreign land. We know nothing of John's upbringing. The next we hear of him, he's in the desert living off of locusts and honey and has begun an itinerant life, preaching about Jesus and preparing people for his arrival and his ministry. He comes across as a bit of a, well, oddball. I often wonder what his life had been like up until that point. Did he sense as he was growing up that his life had a purpose? Was it something that Elizabeth and Zechariah, the proud parents, reminded him of? Did this make him want to be a loner, trying to escape the inevitable? And yet he lives out his purpose. The first chapter of Luke ends with the beautifully open-ended question, what is this child going to be? Being asked by everyone who'd heard about the circumstances of his birth. What birth is not a miracle? What parent has not looked on their newborn child and wondered what the future holds for him or her? What sort of adult will this amazing little person become? What will life do to all this innocence and potential? This week, Clay and I visited two classes at the Academy to talk about what Christmas means. And we posed the question to these first years, do you think it's important that we still celebrate Christmas? And the good news is that for most of them, the answer was yes. And not for the selfish reasons of having fun and getting presents. Yes, some thought that that was good, but many of these young teenagers said that it was important, as it was a special time of year when the focus was on family and making people happy. And some others said that it was important to pass on from generation to generation the reason for Christmas, celebrating the birth of Jesus. I think both Clay and I left the Academy hopeful because the reason for the season was not lost on these youngsters. As we come closer to the manger over the next week, I hope that you can approach it with a renewed wonder about the possibilities that lie in the baby Jesus. How can Jesus be reborn in you? How can the miracle of his birth touch your heart afresh? My favourite Advent and Christmas scripture reading doesn't come from any of the birth narratives, but it's from the opening words of John's Gospel. Words that remind us of what Jesus' story is all about. The light that the darkness has never put out. The light that we are the current custodians of. Here's how Eugene Peterson put these key verses. He wrote them as this. The Word was first. The Word present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God. In readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. There was once a man, his name John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world and the world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out. True from start to finish. John pointed him out and called, "This is the one. The one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me. He has always had the first word. We'll live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse, this one of a kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day. Continuing, I want to offer a reflection from Nick Fawcett as we come closer this week to the manger. This reflection is based on the reading that I've just read. Where did it start? They ask me. Tell us the story again, and I know just what they want to hear about the inn and a stable, the baby lying in the manger, shepherds out in the fields by night and wise men travelling from afar. I know why they ask. Of course I do. For which of us hasn't thrilled to these marvellous events? That astonishing day when the Word became flesh, dwelling here on earth among us. Yet wonderful though all that is, it's not where it started. And if we stop there, then we only see a fraction of the picture, the merest glimpse of everything God has done for us in Christ. We have got to go right back to see more. Before Bethlehem, before the prophets, before the law, before time itself, would you believe? For that's where it started, literally in the beginning. Yet even there, the saving purpose of God was at work, his creating, redeeming word, bringing light and love into the world, shaping not just the heavens and the earth, but the lives of all, every man, woman, and child. That's the mind-boggling wonder of it, the fact that not just that God made us, but through Christ he was determined from the outset to share our lives, to take on flesh, to identify himself totally with the joys and sorrows, the beauty and ugliness of humankind. It defies belief, doesn't it? Yes, it's true. God wanting to know us not just as his creatures, but as his children. Not as puppets to dance to his tune, but as people responding freely to his love. To achieve that, he patiently and painstakingly prepared the way, revealing year after year a little more of his purpose, a glimpse more of his kingdom, until at last, in the fullness of time, the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. It wasn't an afterthought, the incarnation, a last-ditch attempt to make the best of a bad job. It was planned from the dawn of time. So next time you hear the story of the stable and the manger, of the shepherds gazing in wonder, and the magi kneeling in homage, stop for a moment and reflect on everything which made it all possible. The eternal purpose which so carefully prepared the way of Christ. And then ask yourself, are you prepared to respond to his coming? There was once a man, his name John, sent by God to point out the way to the lifelight. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The lifelight blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. The lifelight that we are the present custodians of. Be blessed this week as we step closer to the manger, ready to accept the lifelight afresh. Amen. We continue our worship in our offering.
Thank you.
Let us pray. For prayers answered and promises kept, for joy in place of sorrow, for hope when all seems hopeless, for angels with wings and without them, for your love embodied in a little child, we give you thanks, O God, and bring our gifts, a token of our gratitude and a pledge of our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is 291, When Out of Poverty Was Born a Dream That Will Not Die. Come again to God in prayer. Let us pray. God who hears and answers prayer, God who breaks into our habitual sadness with astonishing good news, God who disturbs our comfortable religious routines by turning out against all the odds to be real, we give thanks for with all for whom this Advent season is a time of genuine hopefulness and joy. Those who look forward to spending time with family whom they love, to holding a child or a grandchild in their arms, to sharing good food in the company of good friends, to singing Christmas carols with gusto and conviction. But we would be fooling no one, least of all you, if we tried to pretend that the only tidings in this season were ones of comfort and joy. And so we pray for those who have no family with whom to gather, and whose loneliness is all the more acute because of the myths that the church helps to perpetuate. We pray for those who have lost a child or never had one, despite their fervent prayers, and who quietly avoid church at this time of year, and whose absence may not be noticed. And for ourselves, floundering sometimes in the gulf between the lovely old stories and the harsh realities of life. Help us to rediscover the true word of life that was spoken into just such a world as ours. The good news that meets us where we are in our barrenness and despair and enables us to start hoping and living again. Tender, vulnerable God, incarnate wherever new life appears, we dream with you of a world where every child has an equal chance of reaching his or her full potential. Where the question, what will this child become, is asked with curiosity and excitement, not with fear. Help us today to hear the angel's message, and especially that kindly reassurance, do not be afraid. God, you know what it is that we most fear and what we most hope for. May our hopes be fulfilled and our fears banished in ways that we will never imagine possible. And may your life-giving joy be implanted in us and grow and flourish for the blessing of all. O Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 237, Look Forward in Faith. We stand in awe of you this day, magnificent God, as we re-enter the world ready, full of Christmas joy, cheer and celebration. Help us to remember we are still waiting. We are dumbstruck in awe of what is being prepared. Help us to prepare our hearts again for the joy of yours in breaking into this world. May we go forth with joy. The joy of expectation, the joy of excitement, the joy of transformation. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest with each one of you this day and forevermore.